there have been certain things in Genesis with the ark that I've been looking at again, and actually some kind of new things the Lord's been showing me with that, and some new things the Lord's been showing me with from the book of Joshua. And we went over some of those things a while ago. We were talking about the enter Canaan, and that's actually when I ended up calling them online. And just as a side note, just bear with me. If you don't see messages being posted at their normal times, it's because we're kind of in transition right now. So just kind of bear with the messages right now if they're a little bit late. But we were talking about the whole enter Canaan type deal. And we were talking about Joshua. We were talking about how he led the people into the land. And we were talking about that first generation, how that first generation of people wasn't able to enter. And the Bible said they were not able to enter the land because of unbelief. And there's kind of a twofold meaning to that. They weren't able to enter because of unbelief. Because on the surface, when the Bible talks about them not being able to enter, if you were to read in the book of Numbers, this is the first generation I'm talking about, before Joshua was the leader. Because Joshua led the second generation, the children of the first generation. He led them into Canaan. But this is under Moses still. And under Moses, under the first generation, was under Moses. And they weren't able to enter, it says, because of unbelief. They did not believe God, and therefore they were not able to enter. And so what I was kind of talking about was we were going over things from Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4, and particularly from Hebrews 4, it talks about how they were not able to enter because of unbelief, and it talks about how God gave them his word, but that word didn't profit them because they didn't believe his words. Therefore, because they didn't believe that word, because they didn't put faith in the word that God spoke to them, they weren't able to see the profit that God wanted them to see. Okay, that's very, very, very basic. But you know what? Lots of people don't understand that properly. That God will speak to you his word, but you have to keep hearing that word in order for it to come to an actual belief. And that's when it profits you. Okay, it doesn't profit you the minute that you hear the word. You know, you could come to a church and you could actually see even results even without believing the word of God. You could see results in your life just by coming to a good church. Just because there's a manifestation going on at the church, and so it can kind of rub off on you in a way. Just to kind of put it like real loose, real quick, but I'm talking about you actually seeing results in your life from the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. That comes with a process. That is not the first time you hear the word; it just bears profit for you. And if you look at the parable of the seed and the sower, I use that a lot when we're talking about basic principles like that because it's a really basic foundational parable. Parable of the seed and the sower, he gives the word, but the word didn't automatically profit the people just because they heard the word. They heard the word and they kept hearing the word and they kept growing in that word. Or rather, you could say this, not that they kept growing in the word, but the word kept growing in them is really what it is. And the word continued to mature on the inside of them, or you could say they matured in the word until the point which is where it produced the profit for them. So anyway, God spoke the word to Israel, that first generation, and it's true, that first generation ended up not entering in. But not honestly because they could not enter in, okay? They actually limited God and what God wanted to do in their life. And so it's not accurate for people to say that if God wants to happen, it'll happen type thing. You know what? As believers, we can say, someone who's seeking God, you could say rightly and say, you know what? You could say, because you believe it and you believe the Holy Spirit's on the inside of you, you know what it is to be circumcised, you know what it is for the Holy Spirit to work through you, you could say and say, you know what? I believe the Lord will take care of that. I don't have to worry about that. You could say that, but people don't normally say it like that. They don't say it with understanding. They just say it like the Lord will take care of it. Like they think like he always does, you know, like he just always works. And, you know, regardless of what I think, he just kind of always works. That's not how it actually works. It's not really that that God just works independent. It's not that God works just without anyone seeing Jesus at all. That's not how it happens. God doesn't just work sovereignly without anyone believing on Jesus, because he can't. He cannot justly. Anyone that thinks that God can do that is calling God unjust. The only just way for men to receive from God is through faith in Jesus. Apart from that, there is no just way for a man to receive. Therefore, you cannot say that God just does something good for mankind apart from someone believing on Jesus, okay? So if anything good happened ever in the history of the world, it's because someone saw Jesus and trusted what Jesus did over what they could do for themselves, okay? Like Moses parting the Red Sea, people just think like, well, God did miracles. The plagues that happened in Moses' time, well, God just did miracles. And I understand that they are miracles and that God performed them, but they were not performed just because God just wanted to perform them. They were performed because God chose somebody. God chose Moses, who was to be the leader of that people and to deliver them out. And why did God choose Moses? God chose Moses because Moses, it says it right there in Hebrews chapter 11, that he saw Jesus. He saw the one who's invisible. And so that's speaking about Moses seeing Jesus. And so God picked Moses not because Moses had something of himself, but God picked Moses because Moses saw Jesus. Moses knew the gospel, and therefore God was able to move through Moses. Honestly, you know what? This is a kind of a cool concept, but it's not that God moves through you only in the ways that you've thought of before. Okay? It's not necessarily that Moses, like, all his life was learning different things about plagues and how God can do plagues, and then that's why God produced that through him. It's really not that at all. Sometimes people get this kind of this mentality that almost like faith is seeing a certain result enough in your mind, and then you see that result out in your life. But that's not how it actually works. The Bible says, or people get that faith is when you ask and you pray and you pray that particular result, and then you see that particular result. But the Bible says this, that God is able to do in your life exceedingly abundantly above. That means way more than you could ask or you could think. So is it really about thinking up the results? No, because God said he can do more than what you could think up. So it's not necessarily that Moses all his life just thought about, oh, God can do plagues, God can do plagues, God can do plagues, and that was his faith, and therefore God did, you know, perform these plagues on Egypt to defend the people of Israel. Now, that's not what happened. It's honestly, the Bible says, if you actually look at Ephesians 3 properly, and it is Ephesians 3, so as your first reference to write down, if you want to write a reference, then you write Ephesians 3 down. Ephesians 3, what Paul actually said there is that if we know the love of Christ, and that's talking about what Jesus did at the cross, if we know the love of Christ, if we know what Jesus did at the cross, that's actually what faith is. We now understand what Jesus did at the cross. And it says, and when we just know what Jesus did at the cross, God is able to then produce in our life way more, exceedingly abundantly more, above all that we can ask or think. So you see, faith is not asking or thinking a particular result. God will do, you don't have to feel insecure. That's to almost like God is only limited to do what you've thought up before in your mind. That's not true. God is able to do in your life in accordance with your seeing Jesus and seeing what you have in him. And you know what? Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if your body doesn't feel well, that you can't believe on the fact that Jesus has given you everlasting life and health on the inside of you, and that won't produce results for you. Hear what I mean by this. I'm saying you do not have to picture a certain result outwardly in your mind, or have thought it up, or planned it up, or asked it of God before for it to come about in your life. You need to understand what Jesus accomplished is what you need to do. That's what produces results. That's what allows God to produce profit for you. You need to understand what Jesus did for you at the cross, okay? That is the important thing. That is what produces results. And guess what? When you understand what Jesus did at the cross, and I'm talking about the reality of what Jesus did at the cross. I don't mean just what he was doing hanging there. I'm talking about what he was accomplishing for you and what you have inside of you because of that. When you're seeing those things, then God can produce results in your life that you never even thought up before. He can start doing things in your life you never even thought up before. You know, honestly, I'm not going to go into the exact things because it's not necessarily important right now, but there are, trust me, I can name results right now that I've seen in my life that I never asked God for those things, and I never tried to think it up. Never. But all I did was I just sought out what Jesus did at the cross for me, and I wanted to know what my inheritance was. So I would just seek the Lord about it, and I would just give him time to show me it, and I'd just be patient, you know? I'd just be patient. Patient with the whole process, really, you know, and just seeking the Lord and being patient. Understand that I will know the truth as I just am patient and hearing him and giving my full attention to him. I'm patient in that. He will show me the truth and I will know the truth. And just being patient in that, patience is the fruit of the Spirit, right? Being patient in that, just in that, the Lord will produce results in your life, even results that you have never even thought up before that necessarily would happen in your life. He will do those things. Not because you asked or thought it, but because you know the love of Christ. Okay? Ephesians 3 is that exact summary I just gave you. If you read Ephesians 3, he said, I pray that, I bow my knees to the Father of talks about the whole family in heaven and on earth. And he's asking that you would give them, by your Holy Spirit, power in their inner man, that they can know the love of Christ. Because when they know the love of Christ, then you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all they can ask or think. So as I said before, it's not about asking or thinking the particular result all the time. Nothing wrong with asking God if you need something. I'm just saying this, he's not limited to what you ask or what you think. That's what I mean. As to the results. He is only limited to what people see that Jesus did for them. Okay? That's what faith is. Faith is seeing that Jesus did this for me. All right? Actually, remember how we were talking about that faith is not burdensome a while ago? Faith actually becomes, or so-called faith, this so-called faith where you got to think up the proper result in your mind before it actually is manifest. I have to think about myself doing it. I have to think about myself performing it. And I have to think about God doing it through me. I have to picture it. It has to be real to me. That becomes very, very burdensome. Because that's not seeing Jesus. That's thinking about results and healings and miracles and trying to picture God doing something through you. Try to picture yourself being changed and try to picture yourself doing this or that. That becomes burdensome. But that's not faith. That is honestly literally just thinking. But God is not limited to what you ask or to what you think. He just wants you to know the love of Christ. All right. He wants you to understand what your inheritance is at the cross. And that's what he was talking about with the people of Israel. He says he gave them the word, but the word did not profit them. He wanted a prophet that would have been exceedingly abundantly above all they could ask or think. But he wanted that prophet for them, so he gave them his word. Because when God wants to profit you in any way, he will teach you what you need to know about Jesus in that regard. Okay, that's a very, very important point. When God wants to see anything in your life, he will take it upon himself to teach you what Jesus did in that regard. That makes you really value the word of God a lot. It makes you value the gospel. When you know that when you have a need, when you have a need in your life, it's not merely just asking that's going to make you a receiver. When you have a genuine need in your life, what you end up seeing, when you know that it's the word that brings about the profit for you, then what you end up doing is you end up asking God, Father, teach me what Jesus did here, or remind me of something I already know, maybe have forgotten, but teach me nonetheless so that I can see the profit come through me and manifest through me. Okay, that makes the word of God very, very important when you understand the word of God's purpose. Okay, and also it makes you, when you understand that it's the word, it's the word of God, it's the gospel that produces profit for you. When you understand that, and that's what makes people are receivers from God, when they hear the word of Jesus and what he did for them. When you know that is what makes you a receiver from God, it also keeps you from asking God frantically when you have a need. It keeps you from wondering, you know, when's God's timing in my life for this? People say that all in God's timing. And there's no doubt that there are certain things that God can bring about in your life at certain times. But I'm talking about you receiving from God, though. God's timing was 2,000 years ago for you to receive from him. So it's not about waiting for God's timing. It's you saying, you know what? I believe that the word of God is actually what produces the profit for me. So if I hear the word of God, and then, unlike what the first generation of Israel did, I mix it with faith. And as you're hearing the word of God and you're taking the word of God in, you just seek that word and you keep your mind on that word. It's not a particular word. It's just the gospel in general. And you just seek the gospel and you seek who Jesus is. And he'll teach you and he'll bring things to your understanding. He'll give you words and you go meditate on those things. How does it happen? You don't need to know how it happens. You know, actually, you're not supposed to know how it happens in the sense that you're not supposed to meditate on how it happens. You're supposed to actually forget about how it happens and just know that he does it. And then just seek him, he'll teach you, and when he teaches you, that's where the profit comes out, okay? So he teaches you, you take that in, you believe it, and when you mix that with faith, that's when the profit comes out. And that's what Hebrews 4 says. He gave them his word, but the word that he gave them didn't profit them. In other words, the word is supposed to profit people. The word is supposed to produce results for people. If you have a need in your life, there's no need in your life that you cannot see God to teach you about and cannot see profit in your life. Never allow anyone to or anything to discourage you from that. It's a teaching away. It's a teaching away. Whatever you need from God, it's a teaching away. It literally is. It's one revelation of Jesus away. That's it. One understanding away is whatever you need in the physical realm. You already have on the inside of you, obviously. Whatever you need is literally just a teaching, an understanding of Christ away. That's it. And I'm talking about it manifesting is only an understanding away. We think we complicate things for people so many times. We talk about how you have to cooperate in quotes with the Holy Spirit, and you have to do this and you have to do that, and with your actions, make sure you're stepping out this way and step. We complicate it so much, and all the while, God gives you His Word to profit you. He doesn't give you this, that, and this, that, and the other task to perform. He gives you His Word, and His Word is what profits you. God gives you His Word, and if you take the gospel in, it's that Word that will produce for you whatever you need in your life. Okay, let me say it this way. The wisdom of God, the gospel, will take you anywhere that you need to go. You don't have to worry about it. You just have to seek the gospel, and you just seek Jesus. And you know what? And even he teaches you, but you have to seek the gospel. And when you seek the gospel, you don't have to worry about it anymore, because you say, you know what? The gospel will take me there. Jesus will take me there just with his truth. He's the truth to us. And as he teaches the truth, that'll take me wherever I need to go. I don't need to think about how this result can possibly be produced in my life. I just say, you know what? This is what Jesus did, and I believe it. And that belief in the gospel will take you wherever you need to go. It really, really will. It is not any more complicated than that. The Lord's told me different things before and really given me, for lack of a better term, given me sort of a vision on different results that even results that you might even find funny. And maybe you'll find, well, maybe we'll kind of all laugh together when you see it kind of come about. But he's told me different things like, oh, you know, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. And just kind of almost giving me sight almost of like perspective on like, hey, you can produce that result in me. Or you can do this, in my life. And you know what? I look at that and I don't have to worry about how does that happen or how does this, I don't have to worry about that because I just know that the wisdom of God will take me wherever I need to go. Jesus already qualified me for it. He's already my door into anything I need to enter into. He's already the door into it. In other words, he's the qualification to get into it. So he's already the way. I already have the way. But it's the wisdom of God. It's the teaching of God. It's the truth that we just need to understand. And you know what? Like I said, he teaches us, so we trust him to do that. As we seek him, we're not trying to figure out what should I be meditating on at this time? What should I be meditating on? That will freak you out if you just start thinking about, am I thinking on the right thing right now? Am I not freaking? You're not the teacher. You know what I'm saying? You're just the seeker. So you're just seeking him. And you just keep your mind on Jesus. And you know, whenever you get into this thing about, am I learning? Am I doing this? It's honestly, we put too much stock in ourselves is what it is sometimes. Or we put too much on ourselves is really what it is. You just seek him. You just be mindful of him. And he'll bring up whatever you need to be meditating on it at the time. He will. He'll do it. It'll freak you out any other way. When you try to learn, it's not about putting confidence in your ability to learn. It's putting confidence in his ability to make you see it. You know what I'm saying? You have to see the different perspective. You can't see it as a thing like I'm putting confidence in myself to grasp what he's saying. It's putting confidence in his ability to force you to see it if you'll seek him. He can force your mind to see something if you're seeking him. If your mind is stayed on him, he can force you to see it. Just the way that God can force results in your life, apart from what anybody else wants in your life, apart from what even you thought could happen in your life, he can make it happen. But what? But you seek him. You keep your mind on him. And as to even what you're meditating on at the time, he'll drop it right there. You'll start meditating on something you didn't even remember when you started meditating on it. You'll just be meditating on it. Anytime you, honestly, anytime that we start trying to figure something out like that, and the eyes start going, that's only distraction. That's not real meditation. God doesn't want you to try to be figuring that kind of stuff out. The Bible talks about how we can forget our work. And when we forget our work, it makes us fruitful. So even in regards to what to meditate on, that's not your job. You need to forget the concept of, I need to meditate on this at this time and blah, 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 blah. Forget that. Forget your work. And when you forget your work and acknowledge him and say, no, you know what, Lord? I'm just going to keep my mind on you and you'll drop whatever needs to be in my heart. It'll make you fruitful or produce that for you, okay? God will teach you the word. Now, when you accept the word, and then there comes a point in time we actually realize it, and you say, you know what, Lord, I'm trusting this, and I believe this, then that's where the prophet comes. The word is given to you, it's mixed with faith, and it produces a prophet for you, okay? That's what the gospel does, and that's what the gospel did not do for the people of Israel in the first generation. The first generation of people never entered Canaan, and it never entered Canaan. Why? Because they did not believe the word that they were told. They were told the word, but just so you know, not everybody that is taught the gospel believes the gospel. And not everyone that's taught the gospel believes the gospel the same way or in the same timing or whatever it is. People are different. That people make different choices with their minds and people have heard different things in the past and people take things different ways. Let me say it this way. People seek God in different ways. Okay, is really what it is. People seek God in different ways. If you actually seek God, I'm not saying you just may be one of those that learn slower than other people. Again, it has nothing to do with your ability to learn. It has to do with his ability to make you see it. Okay? I'm not saying that. I don't mean like some people are just that way. What I mean is people seek God in different ways. Sometimes people genuinely are seeking God and saying, Father, you know what? I just kind of give up everything that I've known before. And obviously that is junk. And I just look to you right now, Lord. I want to hear about what Jesus did for me. And I'm just seeking you, and I'm not trying to force this, Lord, but I am going to seek you with the confidence that you'll teach me. And then there are other people, honestly, that for whatever reason, there could be a million different reasons why, but they don't seek God the same way for different reasons. They got bad teaching and stuff like that, and it just, they don't see God correctly, and they're not seeking him correctly. And that's what causes people to not believe the gospel and not receive the prophet. Okay? Like I said, it has nothing to do with our ability to learn. If it was that, none of us would know. None of us would know. If it was up to our ability to learn, what kind of pace we learned at, we wouldn't know anything. The Bible says, right there in Romans 3, there are none that seek after God. Apart from Christ teaching us, we don't seek after God. We don't learn from him. Read Romans 3. There are none that seek after God. Notice how, even in the parable of the son, the prodigal son, we call it, but it's really like the parable of the two sons. And when that son came back, you know what he said? He said he was dead and now he lives. He said he was lost. And what did he say? And now he found his way back? He was lost. And now he's found. That's a passive word. That means someone found him. It's like the lost sheep too. The lost sheep was lost. And then what? The lost sheep found his way? No, it was found. It was found. It was sought after. Even though it wasn't seeking the shepherd. So you see, like, we wouldn't know anything if it was up to us. We as believers, we seek the Holy Spirit. We seek him. We seek his word. And he teaches us. And as he teaches us, that is what produces the prophet as we believe it. Okay? We believe it. And it produces the profit for us. Okay, there's no worry that's ever from God, even in regards to your meditation. He teaches you. You trust him to teach you. You fix your mind wholeheartedly on him, knowing that he teaches you. And that produced the profit. So the first generation did not receive the profit from God, and they never entered Canaan because the word was taught them, but they did not believe it. And you know what? They could have believed it. It's not they couldn't have believed it. They could have believed it. But they allowed other things to distract them from the word. And so they could have believed it, but they did not believe it. And God gave them, and just so you know, it's not as if they just rejected it one time or, you know, they didn't see God perfectly or something like that. These people out and out rejected the gospel, okay? This is not like God was not like patient with them and kept teaching them and stuff like that. I'm not saying you got to be perfect in seeking God for him to actually get through to you. These people out and out reject the gospel, like I told you last time, 10 times. God showed them through signs the gospel, and they rejected him at each turn, every single turn. They rejected him 10 times. Then they went into the land and rejected him, you could say, I guess, an 11th time, or maybe that's included in the 10. But they rejected him that last time. While actually, their rejection of the gospel wasn't actually when they came back and gave the bad report. Because remember how I said that this generation rejected God 10 times. Then Moses sent them into the land, right as they were at the brink of the land, sent them into the land to spy out the land. And they came back and then gave that bad report to everybody and turned everybody's hearts basically sour against the gospel because their bad report. Remember how that happened? Well, actually, their rejection of the gospel was not when they came out of the land and started spreading all those rumors and all that bad report. Actually, the rejection of the gospel that last time happened when they were in the land. Those 40 days that they were in the land, they were rejecting the gospel constantly because they allowed the things that they saw. Specifically, they said, in their own word, they said the fortresses and the giants is what it was that put fear in them. And it wasn't just the fear that was the problem. It was the thinking behind it. And they saw all these things. They allowed these things to distract them from the gospel that they were taught. And they could have believed, but they chose themselves to adhere to the things they saw. And they adhered to what they saw of the people that dwell in the land. And so when they came back, they did give a bad report, but the rejection of the gospel had already happened for 40 days previous to that, okay? Actually, I was just talking to Brother Matt recently, and I was talking about the same thing. Now I was just telling him that it's interesting that when they did come out and give that bad report, that's when God, remember we read this last time, that's when God swore, and he said, they will not see the land. Remember I said that? God swore and said, as surely as I live, they will not see the land. Well, when God swore that this generation that spied out the land and this generation that had rejected him, when God swore that they would never see the land, actually, they were under punishment, okay? But check this out. Most people quote this all the time, but they don't know why. These people were punished with 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, okay? And I totally, 100% believe that if at any point in 40 years they believed on the Lord, that they would have been set free from that condemnation, okay? Because you could even see there was a man named Ahab, and he was a wicked, 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 wicked man. And God relented under the old covenant, under the law. He relented regarding Ahab. Even after Ahab had not repented, what I mean is turned to Jesus, He had not put faith in Jesus for all this time. He was a wicked man. He killed prophets. He was after, you know, people that were, he was totally against the gospel. And he lived during the time of Elijah. And Ahab was a really wicked man. His wife was Jezebel. You've probably heard that name before, right? Jezebel. Jezebel was Ahab's wife. And she was just turning his heart all the more. And anyhow, he actually, toward the end of his life, or the end of his account in the Bible, he actually turned to the Lord, actually. And the Lord relented concerning things that he was going to do in Ahab's life. So you know what? So I don't believe that people, that oh, now they were subject to 40 years wandering in the wilderness, this first generation, and they just couldn't, you know, turn to the Lord at any point in time. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. Nevertheless, though, he said this generation was a stubborn generation, a generation that hardened their heart constantly. Every time the Lord spoke to them, they hardened their heart against it. Okay? Like I said, God was absolutely patient with them and continued to speak to them, but every time they heard his voice, they hardened their heart against him. That's what Hebrews 3 says. Okay? But even those 40 years in the wilderness, though, why 40? Why 40? Why 40 years? Well, actually 40 years because the Bible says a year for every day that they were in the land spying it out. So their flaw actually was not that bad report afterwards that they gave to the people. Their flaw that they were being punished for was all of the days they were in the land, those 40 days that they were spying out the land, okay? So that first generation did not enter. Later on, there was a second generation. And this is at now after, okay? So kind of picture, like, first generation is the generation that had come out of Egypt. This first generation, God had delivered them from Egypt. They went to Mount Sinai. These are the ones that heard the law. These are under the command of Moses. They went through the wilderness. They came to the edge of the land of Canaan. But these are the people that did not believe the gospel. So they could never enter the land. Because it's only the gospel that would take them into the prophet that God had for them. But if you reject the gospel, you have no one to take you there. Okay? Kind of view it like that. Like the gospel, the Holy Spirit as truth. Truth. Speaking about the Holy Spirit, Christ in us. Truth. The gospel is like your guide into wherever you need to go. Okay? Not that you have to know. Like I said, it's not about seeing the physical results. It's the gospel is your guide. And as you just pay attention to the gospel, and I'm talking about the Holy Spirit in us, you pay attention to the gospel, to the truth. He's your guide into wherever God wants to take you. Trust me, you pay attention to the gospel, I'm talking about a person, pay attention to the person, the gospel, wisdom. Pay attention to, wisdom is personified in Proverbs as a person, okay? As a guide who will guide you into wherever you need to go. This is from Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8 actually says this. Proverbs 8 calls wisdom a person, calls wisdom particularly a woman, but calls wisdom a person, and this person is supposed to guide you into where God wants you to enter, okay? So if you pay attention to the gospel will take you wherever you need to go. But what did these people reject? They rejected the truth. They rejected the gospel. They rejected the voice of God. So what happened then? Even though God had already, you could say, paid for it, they couldn't enter into Canaan. Because why? They rejected the gospel. The gospel is what takes you there, and they rejected the one who could take them there. So, hence, because they're unbelief, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. But in the second generation, so now what happened is they walked 40 years in the wilderness. And obviously, in 40 years, they have kids, and also the children that they already had grew up. So they have a second generation now. Every single person, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, in that first generation, they all of them died. Okay? And even Moses at one point died. But Moses lived to a ripe old age. He lived to 120. And he was never killed by anyone in war or anything like that. He walked up full of vigor and full of... he had all of his strength with him still. And he walked up to the mountain, and he kind of breathed out, you know, and that's how he went. And then actually the Lord buried Moses. I believe it's the only person in the whole Bible that is recorded that God buried him. So he went up to the mountain, he breathed out, and then his body slept, and his body sleeps today. And the Lord buried Moses, and Moses' body, no one actually still, to this day, this is recorded in the Bible, even no one back then knew where God buried Moses, could God secretly... buried Moses afterwards. So that's a pretty cool thing, right? Moses looked over the land of Canaan, but he never entered the land of Canaan, physical land of Canaan, okay? I'm not going to go much into this right now, but Moses entered the real land of Canaan, but Moses didn't enter the physical land of Canaan, but Moses entered the real Canaan, all right? I guess I'm not going into much of that right now, but Moses did enter Canaan. He had the true promised land, same as we do, and he saw that land. He saw it far off, but he also entered those things. So physical land of Canaan, he looked over physical land of Canaan, and he just breathed out, and he never entered physical land of Canaan. So now you have Moses, God's servant, has already died. And why is he called a God's servant? You guys know why he's called God's servant? Because he served the Lord with a perfect heart, okay? That's why he's called God's servant. Not because he did nice things and stuff like that and he was just, you know, so heroic for the people. He's called God's servant because he served the Lord with a perfect heart. Service to God. I'm talking about our service to God. Holy Spirit will serve God in ways like loving people and doing things for people through you. I mean, our service to God is with a perfect heart. Perfect means the word like entire in the Bible. An entire heart. You set your heart on the Lord. That's what God calls our service. So Moses, the servant of God, he slept, his body fell asleep or died, and everyone in that first generation also passed. Their children now, second generation, right? And that's what the book of Joshua picks up. The book of Deuteronomy ends with the death of Moses, and the book of Joshua picks up with Joshua rising up now with the second generation. Now you have a second generation. It's the children of all that first generation. Joshua rises up with the second generation of people, and he's actually the one that takes the people into the land of Canaan, okay? And in the first part of the enter Canaan deal that we were doing, we talked about how it is interesting, right, that Moses never led the people into the land of Canaan, but Joshua did, okay? And so Joshua represents Jesus. And even the name Joshua is the same meaning as Jesus. It means the same thing as Jesus, okay? So that's a pretty cool thing. So Joshua is actually the one who led the people into the land of Canaan. There's a lot of cool symbols with this, okay? A lot of cool symbols with this. Stuff I won't even go over right now because they're just kind of details right now. But there's a lot of cool symbolism with the second generation that Joshua led into Canaan, all right? So Joshua takes up this you know, mantle, so to speak, of Moses. And he takes the responsibility of, the Bible says in Deuteronomy, this is the way it puts it, Joshua was chosen to go before the people into the land of Canaan. Okay, that's the way the Bible puts it, which is important. Every word in the Bible is important. Joshua was appointed to go before the people into the land of Canaan, and the people followed Joshua into the land of Canaan, and all the people successfully entered the land of Canaan through Joshua. Okay, all the people successfully entered the land of Canaan through Joshua. That's very, very important. You know, it's very, very discouraging for a believer to think that they might not be successful in what they seek for. And it's very, very discouraging to a believer. And you never have to be discouraged about not hitting your mark, in other words. If you, like I said, if you focus on Jesus, who is the gospel, if you focus on him, the truth, he will take you there. Okay, I promise you. I promise. And I'm not promising you. Don't go on assurance of, I said, I promise. Go on assurance of the fact that Jesus said, you'll know the truth. You will know the truth. You continue the truth, you will know the truth. And as we just spoke, the truth is what will profit you and bring you wherever you need to go. Proverbs 8, that wisdom calls out, and when you listen to wisdom, she'll bring you in. I promise, because Proverbs 8 says so. That wisdom calls out, and when you hear the voice of Jesus, and when you hear the gospel calling, don't harden your heart against it, but hear it. Don't harden your heart against the gospel, but hear it. If you just do that, I promise you, the gospel will bring you into places you've never been before. He will. He will. The gospel. He will bring you into places you have never been before if you just heed the gospel. Wisdom calls out. Don't be like the first generation. They clearly did not enter where God wanted them to enter, and the word didn't profit them because wisdom called out, and they hardened their heart against wisdom. They'd rather believe something else than believe wisdom. So guess what? Someone like that, I'm telling you, will not see anything that God wants to bring them into. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. They will never see. God swore. He didn't even have to swear. We said this. God didn't have to swear. He's giving double confirmation. Let it be known. Someone that hardens their heart against my voice. This is not talking about people that just, when it talks about how these people sinned, it's not talking about how all the bad things they did and they worshiped this and they, because they had idols or something like that. Honestly, an idol is, they did have idols actually, but an idol is nothing in and of itself. It's not because they even had idols. It's not because they committed adultery. It's not because they had foreign women. It's not because of any of these things. Most people think even sometimes that certain things the Bible talks about is like, oh, because Israel, they sinned. Israel sinned against God because they slept with the women of Moab. And so they committed fornication with other foreign women, and God's wrath was poured on them and all this stuff. That's not what it is. Or they had idols with them, and you know, they were messing with that devilish stuff. And so that's what, it's not any of that. An idol is nothing in and of itself. The sin that it talks about that Israel had wasn't even the fact they had idols. The sin that the Bible talks about, that first generation sinned against God, is unbelief. The disobedience that it talks about that they had toward God is mainly unbelief regarding the gospel. Okay? Honestly, like I said, they even had idols and all that kind of stuff, but that is, it wasn't for any sin in their action. It was merely because of unbelief. So if you read through, for instance, if you read through Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4, it'll say, we see that they could not enter because of their disobedience, because of their sin. It says, because their corpses fell in the wilderness those 40 years, and they all died. And it says, we see that that happened because they sinned. Look at those who fell in the wilderness and never entered in. He says, were those who sinned. But you see, people can use that and say things like, you know, you see, because when you don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit and you rebel against him in your actions, then almost like you're going to hinder yourself from entering somewhere. You don't hinder your receiving from God at all with your actions. The only thing that could hinder anything in receiving from God from anyone is what? Is unbelief. When you hear the gospel and you harden your heart against the gospel. That's all. It's not faith and actions that are our means of cooperating with the Lord. It's just believing on Jesus. And these people did sin, but their sin against God and their rebellion against his law was merely their unbelief, that they were spoken the gospel and they hardened their heart against it. Now watch this. So Joshua, then, in the second generation, he takes up the mantle to bring the people in, and he does successfully bring the people in. Joshua is able to successfully bring people into Canaan, okay, you could say. So Joshua, who's a representation of Jesus, the people under Joshua successfully went in. And the way in which they went into Canaan is the most interesting part. And I'm taking this slow because, you know what, we're meant to teach, not just to proclaim a truth real quick. This is we're here to be taught, right? Teaching is a lot different than just kind of like throwing a truth out there and being like, oh, that sounds so cool. You know, that symbol is pretty cool. We're here to be taught, right? Teaching is a process. You taught by Jesus. He'll take you through a process. And so, but anyhow, Joshua took the people into Canaan, and they went over the Jordan River, and they went into Canaan right after that. And the people, the fashion in which Joshua led the people into Canaan is, like I said, probably the most interesting part, all right? Because the very, very first stop for the people of Israel before they entered Canaan was the Jordan River, okay? So yeah, that first generation passes away. Moses even dies. And they never entered into Canaan because they did not believe the gospel. They said the gospel is what will bring you in. But the second generation, they did serve the Lord with Joshua. And actually, all the days of Joshua, the Bible says in the book of Joshua, all the days of Joshua and the leaders that outlived Joshua, they served the Lord with a perfect heart, I'm talking about, in their mind. I'm not talking about how they were so committed in their life. With their heart, with a perfect heart, where they believed God, in other words, and they did so the whole lifespan of Joshua. So this second generation was not like the first generation. And the first stop before coming to Canaan was the Jordan River. And the Jordan River, the Bible called the Jordan River that flows down from above. That's a weird way to put it, right? I'm not going to necessarily go here. I could, but if you were to read the Young's Literal Translation, and you were to read Joshua chapter, say, 3 or 4. I'm trying to remember exactly which chapter it is. But if you were to read Joshua, you know, I'll get you the verse just so you can look it up on your own time. But it calls the Jordan River that river or that water that flows down from above. That's a weird way to put the Jordan River, right? Now, do you see, this is just a great example of why I always encourage you to read out of a literal translation, okay? I don't necessarily recommend that you always read the Young's Literal Translation for all of your daily Bible reading, because that might get a little much. And I'm not saying the Lord can't reveal that to you, but that still might be a little much. So anyhow, I don't read Young's Literal, for instance, for my daily Bible reading, but it's a great reference tool. Refer to it. I'm always reading at least like 2 translations, you know, at a time. I'm reading one, and every now and then I'll say, hey, what is this in a different translation as I feel led to do it. But if you were to look at the book of Joshua, and you were to look at the chapter 4, I think it is. All right, let's see. Or chapter 3, let me see. Yep, chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 13 I'm going to read to you real quick. Joshua 3:13. You don't have to go here unless you're already there. But Joshua 3:13, this is Young's Literal Translation. Actually, your guys' translation won't say it the same way. But if you do read another translation, the reason why it doesn't say it the same way is not because, you know, I'm a little skeptical. Why are, you know, translations all different? Isn't there only one Bible? Why are all translations all different? Well, there is only one scripture, but it was written in Hebrew. So if you want to read the original, and actually there are no originals. They're all translations. But the original was written in Hebrew. So we got English translation. That's why they're different. But look what it says. And it has been at the resting of the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of Jehovah, the Lord of all the earth, in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of Jordan are cut off. And I really believe that should say, and this is only opinion right now, but this was just a speculation that I had recently. I believe it should say, the waters of Jordan cut off. Okay? Not are cut off, but the waters of Jordan cut off. But this is the part I want to read to you. And it says dash, and then it says, the water, let me read it to you just from that last statement. The waters of Jordan are cut off, the waters which are coming down from above. That's why it's important to read it, literal translation, because I don't believe there's another translation out there that says it that way. And yet, actually, when you take all the words that are in italics and you take it all out and you take all the added words out, that's what it says. Okay? It says, the waters of Jordan, dash, the waters which are coming down from above. Now, that's very, very important. Now, obviously, literally, if you read that literally, it could just mean that the waters flowed down from upstream or something like that. I think even some translations say upstream. But that's not what it says. The word is not upstream. The word is above. Okay? So it's very important. You see, like just as a for instance, if you're reading that and a translator translates that upstream, you'll never know what it actually means apart from the Holy Spirit actually having to work around the translation. But this translation says above. And why is it so important? Because look, it called the Jordan River the water that comes down from above. And obviously, just so you guys know, the Holy Spirit is symbolized by a river many times. The Bible says in John 7 that he'll come out of our belly like rivers of living water. And Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. He called the Holy Spirit a river. Not every time the Bible says river, is it talking about the Holy Spirit? But many times he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he'll call him a river or call him water. Okay? Many times. Many, many times. Like when you see a vessel being filled with water, many times that's talking about people being filled with the Holy Spirit. Or you see a river flowing, and like here, water that flows down from above. I'm telling you, there's a kind of water that flows down from above. And even the and what does it say here? It was the waters of Jordan that were flowing down or coming down from above. And you know what the word Jordan means? The word Jordan means descender, something that comes down. So check it out. The river Jordan would be the river descender, or the Jordan River would be the descending river. Isn't that a pretty cool concept? The descending river. What river comes down to us from above? I mean, you got to think about that. That's why this is all symbolic, okay? The river that comes down to us from above. And then if the word Jordan wasn't enough, as meaning descender, it says right there, the waters of Jordan, the waters which come down from above. And so let me just say this, and I'm going to have to close up soon because we're kind of already out of time. But so I'll wrap this up soon, hopefully just in a satisfactory way. The waters of Jordan, it said the waters which come down from above. That was the first thought of Israel, was to come to the Jordan River. Now remember, this is the second generation under Joshua, and Joshua is taking them into the land of Canaan. But the first thing that had to happen was they had to cross the Jordan. In fact, check this out. The land of Canaan is commonly in the Bible called the land that is beyond the Jordan. The land beyond the Jordan. In other words, implying that you have to go through the Jordan River in order to receive the land of Canaan. Okay? So the Jordan River is here, and they had to cross through the Jordan River to get to Canaan. Okay? And there's a whole account on how this happened, and I could go into more symbolism, but that is enough for right now. The Jordan River, they passed through in order to get to the land of Canaan. And the Jordan River is a picture of the Holy Spirit, all right? It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called the waters which come down from above. And why is it, what symbolism is there here for us to learn that they had to cross the Jordan River before entering the land of Canaan, all right? Well, the Jordan River is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And just so you know, I'm not going to go very much into this, but when you were first made righteous by Jesus, all right, we know that we're righteous today because Jesus became sin for us at the cross, and he shed his blood paying the price for that sin, right? But think about it. When you first received Jesus, is it really that Jesus grabs his wrist and squeezes out a little blood and it comes down out of heaven and hits your head and you become clean of sin? Because we say we're washed by the blood of Jesus, right? So is that how it happens? And then a little piece of blood comes down and you're cleansed? I mean, think about it though, because we say we're washed by the blood of Jesus, and sometimes you think about taking a literal blood bath. Like, you know, you're going to take a bath of Jesus' blood. And although our justification, in other words, our righteousness, our being clean today, comes because of Jesus' blood. That's why you can say by the blood of Jesus that was shed at the cross that day. It's because the blood of Jesus. We are clean by the blood of Jesus. Absolutely true. But the day that you received Jesus, do you know how you were actually cleaned? You were actually cleaned by the Holy Spirit. And this is biblical, okay? It's the Holy Spirit that cleaned you, that made you righteous. The Holy Spirit is the one that came down out of heaven, descended down out of heaven, like the Jordan, right? Like the real Jordan River came down out of heaven and did something called baptism, all right? Now, this word is very, very commonly misused today, but this is what it is. And I'll give you maybe one verse so you can check me up on this, all right? From 1 Corinthians 6. But the Holy Spirit came down when you first received Jesus' blood. When you first received Jesus' blood, the Holy Spirit came down out of heaven, descended down out of heaven, and there's a word, baptized you. The word baptized really shouldn't even be in the Bible. It should be the word submerged. He submerged you, or he washed you. Okay? That's what the Holy Spirit did. He came down and washed you of sin. So your righteousness today, the fact that you are righteous, is because you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. That was your washing, that was your cleansing by the blood of Jesus. Yes, because he's the one that provided at the cross, and he paid that price. He's the only one that paid that price. But it was carried out by the Spirit of Jesus when you received his blood. Okay? In other words, what I mean is when you believed on what he did with his blood, the Holy Spirit came down out of heaven and washed you, whelmed you, cleansed you, made you righteous, okay? And there's a lot of cool things with that. So you could say this, that before the people went into the land of Canaan, they passed through the Jordan River, and that is just a picture of how before we enter into what God has for us, there must be a making righteous of those who are entering, okay? You have to enter. The way to enter into all that God has for you, you have to be righteous. That's how you're qualified to enter. The very first stop for the people of Israel, if they want to enter, is they pass through the Jordan. Okay? So Joshua is leading the people in. That's fine. But under Joshua, Joshua baptized the people, you could say, brings the people through the Jordan River, who's a picture of the Holy Spirit. That's a picture of how Jesus has baptized us in the Holy Spirit before we enter the land of Canaan. Now, there's a lot of detail. If you were to read the account, don't get lost and don't try to figure everything out. There's a lot of detail that it has in the account. This is very, very simple. But you are baptized with the Holy Spirit so that you can be cleansed of sin, and now you are washed and justified, and now you're qualified to enter the land of Canaan, okay? That's why they went through the Jordan before they went into Canaan, all right? That's why. Let me give you that one verse, and then I'm going to have to stop. Just look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. It just says, such were some of you. It says, but you were washed. Check this out. Just look up here for this last verse. You were washed. No, sorry, but you are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified. The word justified means made righteous. So you're washed, you're sanctified, set apart, and you're made righteous. It says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that means because of Jesus, by the Spirit of our God, or in the Spirit of our God. So you see that? He said you are washed in the name of Jesus, in other words, because of what Jesus did, but in the Spirit of God. So you're being made righteous actually happened by the Spirit because of what Jesus did. So the Jordan River is a picture of being made righteous through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when you receive Jesus, believe on him, Holy Spirit baptizes you, you're made righteous, and now what's your next step? Your next step is in Canaan. Think about that. They passed through the Jordan River, and they were in where now? They're in Canaan now. Canaan was ahead of them now. Canaan was before them once they went through the Jordan River. But Canaan was not theirs, you could say, until they passed through the Jordan. Once they passed through the Jordan, then actually right after that, if you read like Joshua chapter 5, it talks about they began to eat the stored grain of Canaan. They began to eat the fruit of Canaan after they passed through the Jordan River, okay? There's a lot of symbolism, but like I said, those are some awesome, awesome points about the second generation so far, okay? So if you learn anything today, you know what? You know the gospel will bring you in. As we said, the gospel will bring you anywhere you need to go. You just pay attention to the gospel. And how are we qualified to enter? Because we've passed through the Jordan. We've been made righteous. And Canaan, everything that God has provided for us is ours because we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we have entrance. We have permission in now. Honestly, that is your permission. And until someone is baptized in the Holy Spirit, they have no permission to enter into anything that God has provided through Jesus. Once you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, in other words, when you receive Jesus for the first time, then you're qualified. All right? So we're done, and we're going to close up right there, and I'm going to close up in prayer, and then I'll let you guys go. All right? Now, I will tell you, though, meditate on this stuff, you know, again, as the Lord leads you, but meditate on this stuff, because we can go further. And but there are steps right after this that we're going to go over some cool stuff. So obviously, God willing. So let's just pray, and then I'll let you guys go. All right, Father, we come to you right now. We thank you so much, Lord, for your grace that's with us, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for all your Spirit has done, Lord, in cleansing us and washing us and making us free from sin, Lord. And we thank you so much, Father, that we are clean, Lord, and always clean. We're always clean before you, Father. We're always been. We have an always justification because of what you did, Jesus, and because we've received the Holy Spirit, who has applied that cleansing that you provided, Jesus, to us. In our spirit right now, we look just like you, Jesus. In our spirit right now, we have the perfect righteousness of God inside of us right now. And that's because the Holy Spirit came on the inside of us and baptized us, washed us of sin, and put his righteousness here on the inside of us. So we thank you, Jesus, for that. We thank you, Jesus, for the baptism of your Holy Spirit. Or we could say, Joshua, we thank you for the baptism of your Jordan River. We could say, Jesus, we thank you for the baptism of your Holy Spirit to cleanse us, so we'd be qualified for all that you've given. Our Joshua, our true Joshua, Jesus, we thank you for the baptism and bringing us into your Jordan, your descending river. We thank you, Jesus, for baptizing us in your Jordan River so that we can enter into all that you have for us. We thank you. We're qualified people, Lord. We are never dirty, Lord. You never perceive us as dirty. You never perceive us as sinners. You never perceive us as sin or being in sin. You have forgotten all of our deeds because they've been imputed to Jesus. And I thank you, Father, you see us perfectly clean because you can see our spirit, Lord, right now. And you're perceiving us right now while we're sitting here, Lord, perfectly clean and righteous and washed. And we used to be sinners, but we are not sinners anymore. Why? Because we were washed. We were sanctified. And we were made righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Jordan River, by the Spirit of God. Thank you so much, Father, for all that you've done for us. And we thank you, Jesus, for our learning, Lord, because our learning comes from you. We just seek you, Lord, and attend to you. And I thank you, our learning is from you. You are our source, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We are confident people in here, Lord. We are not fearful, Lord. We are not worried because I thank you, Jesus. We have all that you've done for us. And I thank you, Lord, you are a good shepherd to us. So we thank you, Lord, you are able to teach us the truth. And we look to you as our good shepherd. And we thank you, Lord, you are a very good shepherd to us. And we love you, Lord. We appreciate you, Father. And we thank you so much, Jesus, for who you are to us and how much you love us. In the name of Jesus, we are so confident in you, Lord, tonight. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.